The scripture reading for today is Joshua 5, 2 through 12. Joshua 5, 2 through 12. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibbeth Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had been circumcised, after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war, who came out of Egypt perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if you're here last week, Pastor Phil reminded us that we are forgetful people. And indeed we are. We are forgetful people, beloved. Today, some of this forgetfulness is due to the fact that we have devices now that kind of do the remembering for us. Right? When I was growing up, I remember that I could rattle off 10 to 15 phone numbers at a moment's notice. I could give you 10 to 15 different phone numbers in a heartbeat. Today, not so much. Recently, I'll tell you a story. Recently, I was stranded at the airport. And I was stranded without my phone. And therefore, I went to borrow a stranger's phone so I could call somebody. But then I realized that I didn't know anybody's phone number except my own. All the numbers in my phone are by name, including my wife's. Forgetting, or better yet, not remembering phone numbers can be discouraging. But not remembering God is disastrous. That is what our text wants to teach us this morning. Not remembering God is disastrous. And God knows this. God knows that not remembering him is disastrous for us. And therefore, because he is gracious and because he is long-suffering, especially to forgetful and rebellious and stiff-necked and sinners, God gives us signs. He gives us these yard markers. He gives to his people these things we call sacraments. These things that we refer to as means of grace. They are means of grace because they are covenant reminders that say to us, don't forget to remember. How gracious of God to do that. How gracious of God to do that. If somebody had just told me before I left, don't forget your phone. Or if they had said, don't forget your wife's phone number. This is what God does, beloved. Over and over again, he gives us these signs. He whispers his grace to us and says, now, don't forget to remember. Or remember to remember. The hymn we just sung says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It could easily read, prone to forget, Lord, I feel it. We forget. And today, if we forget, it could be for a number of reasons. If you forget, if I forget, it's for a number of reasons. You know, we could blame it on the technology. We could blame it on our age. We could blame it on fatigue. We could blame it on hard-heartedness. We could blame it on a number of things. But the one person that we can't blame it on is God. If you and I forget to remember. And I want to be clear this morning that it's not God's fault. It is not God's fault. In fact, God establishes relationship with his people, and before he ever asks them to move forward in the life of faith with him, one of the things that God does consistently, beloved, is he tells his people, now as you begin to walk with me, don't forget to remember. That's what he said with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2 and 17. He says, now, don't forget to remember that God has one tree that you are not to eat of. Remember that. Remember that. This is what he said to Noah as Noah's going to walk this walk of faith with him. He says in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 15, now, I don't want you to forget, okay? I want you to remember that God remembers. Don't forget that God remembers. This is what he says to Moses and the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy, chapter 8 in Deuteronomy. He says, remember it is the Lord your God. Remember it is the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who led you through the wilderness. The interesting thing is that before God asks or before God requires anything of his people, the first thing he does over and over again is he reminds us to remember. He says that to you and me today. He said that to the nation of Israel, to the children of Israel, as they are on their way to taking the promised land. Before they officially take the promised land, God says to them, don't forget to remember. And there are some things that they needed to remember as they are about to take the promised land. And the first thing that they needed to remember is they needed to remember that they belong to God. Remember, God says, you are my people. Now let's get some context here, right? We've talked about how the Lord has brought them into the land across the Transjordan. They have crossed the Jordan River. They have made them, they have set the memorial stones in the river in chapter 4. As we come into chapter 5 and verse 1, the kings in Canaan and the Amorite kings have heard of what the Lord has done to bring his people into Canaan. And they are shaking in their boots. Because if he is mighty enough to stop the mighty Jordan River from flowing, what will he do to us when they get here? The land of Canaan is prime for the taking. Those who are inhabiting the land are afraid. And God's people are prepared to take the land. So they thought. And notice what it says in verse 2. And at that time, at the time when the people who are inhabiting the land, when the kings and the people who are inhabiting the land are afraid, are fearful that the Israelites will come and conquer them, knowing that they do not stand a chance. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, I want you to make some flint knives. I want you to make some flint knives. And I want you to circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel. Beloved, right at the moment when the enemy is at its weakest and God's people are seemingly at their strongest, God says, Joshua, I want you to sit them down. Now, literally, beloved, he's going to sit them down. Ever since God called Abraham out of his family's paganism and promised to bless his name and make a great nation of them, what God did in establishing this relationship with Abraham is he distinguished Abraham by giving Abraham a sign. By saying to Abraham, I'm going to give you this sign so that you don't ever forget to remember that I am the Lord your God who's going to make a great nation out of you. I am the Lord your God who's going to set you apart. I am the Lord your God who's going to cause you and Sarah to have a son. I am the Lord your God who's going to do that. And to show you that I am he so that you don't ever forget, he gives Abraham a sign that Abraham is to give subsequently to all of his people, the distinguishing sign of circumcision. Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 10, this is what God says to Abraham as he institutes this sign of the covenant. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Beloved, this was a sign given by God. And from Abraham to Jacob to Joseph to Moses and to all the men of Israel who were to be circumcised 8 days after they were born. This was the distinguishing sign that God was with his people. Signified the covenant. Said a number of things. In Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 7, you go back a couple of verses and you read there where God says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be your God. This is what the sign signifies. This is what the sign signifies. The sign signified God saying, I am your God. One, I am your God. The sign also signified, two, you are my people. The sign also signified, you will be different, set apart for God's service. The sign also signified that you will be great. I will make a great nation out of you, not because of you, Abraham. You're too old. Sarah's womb is shut. I will do this. The covenant signified the Lord will be with you. All that. I am your God. You are my people. I will set you apart for greatness. I will make a great nation out of you. You shall take my sign, you will be different, and I will be with you. This is the sign and the blessings that come along with those who take the sign and walk in faith with God. But the Bible tells us, doesn't it, in our text this morning, that the sign that was given is also the sign that was neglected. Right? Once the people of Israel had come out of Egypt, and because of their disobedience and because of their lack of trust in God, the Bible says that they wandered. And rather than entering into the promised land, they wandered and they stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. A whole generation was in the wilderness. Why? Because of their lack of faith, because of their disobedience, because of their unwillingness to trust the Lord. And the wilderness was not a good place, beloved. It was not a good place. For the wilderness was a time of unbelief. It was a time of judgment. God was judging his people. They were there because of a lack of faith, and as a result, there was a whole generation of the children of Israel that was born in the wilderness. And being born in the wilderness at a time of judgment, at a time of unbelief, at a time where there was a lack of faith, that generation had not received the sign of the covenant. A whole generation had not been the recipient, the sign whereby they were called to remember, not to forget. This was a complacent and cold generation. And God said, therefore, that generation which came out of Egypt would not go into the promised land. And all those who were born in Egypt and came out of Egypt, the Bible says, they died in the wilderness. But if this new generation that God was going to give the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this new generation, if they were going to walk in the promises of God and inherit the land that God had promised to their forefathers, if they were going to receive and enter the promises their parents failed to realize, if they were truly going to be the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would have to remember and renew the covenant by receiving the sign. The sign was circumcision. Now, beloved, I don't want you to think too hard about this, particularly if you got a weak stomach for these things, but this was not going to be an easy task. I mean, we are not talking about newborn babies here. We're talking about full-grown men of war age, the Bible says. And there was not going to be an anesthetic. There was nobody coming to deaden the pain. I want us to get a picture of this, okay? They've just crossed over the Jordan River. Miraculously. I mean, they're flying high. Can you imagine? God stopped the Jordan. And they walked over the Jordan on dry land. When they get over the Jordan, Jericho was in sight. The land was there for the taking. Can you imagine? They were sharpening their swords. They were getting ready for the battle. They had God on their side. They were ready to roll. The promised land was ripe for the taking. But the promised land would have to wait because God had more important business to address. His people and his promises. So he tells Joshua, tell them to put down their swords and you take up the flint knife. And you go throughout the camp and you circumcise the men according as I have commanded you. Why, beloved? Why? Why the circumcision? Why now? Why now? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, it reestablished obedience among God's people and it renews the promises. It reestablishes obedience among God's people and it renews the promises. Notice what the Bible says in chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished. Perished. Why? Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And since they did not obey the voice of the Lord, since they did not walk by faith, the Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give them, to give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place. But these are the children that Joshua now is going to have to circumcise because they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised in the wilderness. That generation that came out of Egypt failed. They failed to trust and obey the Lord. They walked in fear rather than faith. They looked to themselves rather than looking to God. They walked in the flesh rather than walked in the spirit. And yet, their sinful disobedience and their worldliness did not nullify the promises of God made to Abraham. They wouldn't get them, but it doesn't mean that God wasn't going to give them. Important to understand, beloved. God's promises never fail. We do. Sometimes we do. We take the promises for granted. We fail to realize, and this is important, and I hope you understand what I'm about to say because this is critical. We fail to realize that there are often stipulations to walking in the fullness of God's blessings. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 14 says, "For we have come to share in Christ, if..." Whoa, stop. Why are you putting that condition on there, Lord? Because, beloved, from the very beginning, when you enter into covenant relationship with God, God puts stipulations on it. He always has. "For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." You have come to share in the covenant promises of God if you hold fast to that confidence that you had in the beginning to the end, that confidence in Christ. But you know what, beloved? Like Israel, many of us want the blessings of obedience without obedience. We want the blessings of obedience without obedience. You know, it's fashionable today for more and more young couples to move in together and to live with one another without being married. They want the blessings of marriage without the marriage. They want the intimacy without the commitment. But I want to suggest to you, and I don't want to suggest to you, I'm not just suggesting this, I really want to impress upon you this morning that Christ isn't looking for people to move in with. That's not what it is, beloved. The blessings of obedience come with obedience. The blessings of the covenant come with commitment to the covenant. God's people are always, have been, and continue to be marked out by the sign. But then the sign is confirmed through obedience. And just because you have the sign doesn't mean you're in relationship. The sign is to be followed by obedience, by the commitment to it. Just because you have the sign, beloved, does not mean you belong to God. But if you belong to God, you are going to have the sign. Like baptism, beloved. Now, like circumcision, then. You know, baptism says to everyone, I belong to God. I belong to Christ. I go into the waters of baptism. They say to me, and I'm saying to others, that I am no longer my own. I have been bought with a price. I belong to Christ. Christ paid the price with his life. The blood and the body of Christ purchase this. And even though I take the sign, the real evidence that I belong to him comes as I walk in the newness of life. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold fast to the covenant, to the confidence we had first received. But coming out of the wilderness, God's people must know who their God is. And there can be no doubt about that, beloved. There can be no doubt about that. And why is it important? It is important for God's people to know who their God is. And it is important because God's promises do not go out indiscriminately. God doesn't just give general promises. His promises are to his people. He did not promise the Egyptians that he was going to be with them. He did not promise the Amorites and the Canaanites that he would be their God and they would be his people. That promise came to the nation of Israel. This is always the case, beloved. God's promises don't go out indiscriminately. They go to his people. And this is why he could say in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, right? If my people, I know we like to think that as a general promise. You know, if everybody just go ahead and pray, God would heal the country and everything would be fine. No, no, no. He says, if my people would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will he hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. The promise would be to his people. His people are those who would now be circumcised. Even today, beloved, even today, it is commonly believed that we are all God's children. And the fact of the matter is, that is not true. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we indeed hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. We are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and our hope, which is Christ. I speak with people about their lives and where they are in the faith. And it is discouraging oftentimes how many people want assurance of their salvation and the blessings of God when they are saints acting like sinners. And the fact of the matter is, assurance, confidence, and the blessings that come along with that and walking in the fullness of God, it's not for saints acting like sinners, beloved. It's for saints who are trying to live like saints. And this is what God is telling them as you're going into the promised land. Your parents were supposed to be saints and they were acting like sinners. and they did not inherit the promises. As you go into the promised land, don't forget that you are my people and I'm your God. And you ought to act like it. You ought to remember who I am and remember whose you are. Remember that you are my people. It's what this circumcision is all about, but it's also, and remember what I have done. Don't just remember that you are my people. You need to remember what I have done. See, yeah, in verse 8 and 9, right? And after the whole nation had been circumcised, after Joshua had gone throughout the camp and circumcised all these men, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. You better believe they did, beloved. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, so this place has been called Gilgal to this day." Now, you read this and, you know, it's even hard to picture. We're talking thousands. There were thousands of these surgeries that took place, beloved. The whole nation of Israel was for this time incapacitated. And these brothers had to heal. So they were sat down. They were wounded. They were scarred. They were hurting. And they had to heal. God spoke to Joshua at that time, because you probably realize that it was only Joshua and Caleb who wanted to talk to anybody anyway, right? They were the only ones interested in really having a conversation. Okay, so he says he spoke with Joshua. And in speaking to Joshua, he told Joshua the meaning and the significance of this rite and ritual that God had imposed upon the nation. Because you got to remember now that as this happened, this was something that they would never forget. Can you imagine? Going forward now, here was a sign that was laid upon these men in Israel, and you can believe they would never forget that. The moment would be forever emblazoned upon their memories, for it would be that day that they would remember that God had rolled away, that God had cut off the reproach, the shame, and the ridicule of their enslavement in Egypt. Whatever God is saying to the nation here, beloved, whatever vestiges of Egypt were still clinging to you today, it is gone. Whatever guilt and shame was left upon you from your time in Egypt, it is gone. It is rolled away. And in fact, from now on, we will call this place Gilgal, which probably means to roll away. To roll away. Now, beloved, I don't think Gilgal was actually a town. I don't think Gilgal was actually a town. I don't think they were in a town. Gilgal was just a place. Hey, it was just a place. It probably wasn't even a place on the map until God declared, "Where you are right now is the place you remember that I rolled away the reproach of Egypt." That place. We're going to call Gilgal. That is the place where your sins and the scars and the deformity of sin are rolled away, beloved. Gilgal, as I said, is a place of submission. You can imagine these brothers, they were weak and they were wounded. They weren't in no type of fighting shape. There wasn't nobody talking big. This was a place of submission. This was a place of wounding. This was a place of humility. But this also was a place of healing and a place of grace. Some of you are familiar with the ministry called the Women of Gilgal. We have the privilege here at East Point Church of partnering with them on a number of occasions. And there's a ministry locally, not too far from here, where they take in homeless and drug addicted and alcohol addicted women, bring them into the ministry, give them a home, and provide for them an atmosphere where there can be renewing and recovery and healing as they introduce them to Christ. The founder of this ministry is a woman by the name of Val Cater. And speaking of why she named the ministry Gilgal, this is what she says. At Gilgal, the Israelites renewed the rite of circumcision, and God rolled away the reproach of their Egyptian captivity. I hope our women will experience circumcision of the heart and learn that God has rolled away the reproach of their past. Drugs, prostitution, theft, you name it. Rolled away all through the blood of Christ. Through the blood of the cross. Listen, listen, beloved. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how guilty you feel. Whether it's from alcohol or drugs, or adultery, or homosexuality, or bitterness and anger, of jealousy and strife. I don't care what you are feeling the weight of. There is a place. And that place is called Gilgal, where God is willing and able to roll that reproach away. Roll it away. Roll it away. It's a place of submission. It is a place of humility. It is a place of healing because it is a place of grace because it is a place called Calvary. I don't care, beloved. When you come to the cross, and God rolls away the reproach and the guilt and the shame of your past. The world may still try to hold you guilty, but God says, guiltless. The world may still try to point to your shame, and God says, shameless. While we sing at the cross, where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight. And now, I am happy all the day. Yes, 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 beloved. You're going to get wounded. Yes, yes. When you have to confess your sins and come clean with God, you're going to get wounded. It's going to be a time of submission. It's going to be a time of humility, but I tell you also that it's going to be a time of healing because it's going to be a time of grace because God is going to roll the reproach of all that sin away. Remember what I have done here at Gilgal. I rolled the reproach of Egypt away. Remember, you are my people. Remember what I have done. And lastly, he wants them to remember what he is going to do. That's an interesting way of saying it, isn't it? Remember what I'm going to do. How can I remember what you haven't done? Once the nation of Israel had properly established their trust and obedience to him by receiving the sign of the covenant, now, and only now, were they in a proper place where they could partake again of the Passover. Do you see that? Once they had received the sign and had properly positioned themselves in the place of the covenant with God, then and only then could they properly partake of the Passover. And that's what happens. And that's what happens. And in the Passover now, they renew the covenant. At Gilgal, not only were they circumcised, but it says that they kept the Passover feast as it had first been instituted and instructed to them on the 14th day of the first month. Now, beloved, the original Passover that was given to Israel on the eve of their coming out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 12 was given to them and instituted as an anticipation of what God was going to do in delivering his people out of Egypt. You realize that, right? They were celebrating the Passover as an anticipation of what God was going to do. The Passover at Gilgal was celebrated not as an anticipation, but was celebrated as a looking back at what God had done in first delivering his people from Egypt, but then also looking forward and bringing them into the promised land. It was a looking back and a looking forward. Now, beloved, this is so important. This is so instructive for us this morning. Because, beloved, this here is reminding us and pointing us to the communion table. This here is pointing us to the Lord's table. Every Sunday, this is why we can call it not just the Lord's table, but we can call it the table of remembrance. The table of remembrance. And what does it remind us of? Well, first thing it reminds us of, it reminds us of whose we are. It reminds us that we belong to Christ. He invites who? His people. It is not an indiscriminate invitation. He invites his people, those who have entered into covenant and have received the sign of the covenant, to now come to the table. He invites his people. It reminds us we are Christians, that we have taken his name. But not only does it remind us of whose we are, it also reminds us of what he did. He gave himself up for us all. Jesus went to Calvary to save a wretch like you and me. That's what the table reminds us of. It reminds us that he has rolled away the reproach of our sin, the guilt and the shame of our past, and he invites us and welcomes us to his table. Reminds us of who we are. It reminds us of what he did. And then it also reminds us of what he's going to do. Doesn't it point forward, beloved? Doesn't it point forward? It reminds us that, like God is saying to the nation of Israel there at Gilgal, I'm going to keep my promises. This is a reminder that God keeps his promises, that Christ is coming again. Reminds us that he's preparing a place for all those who will walk and trust and obey him. Someone asked, why do y'all have communion every week? Some of y'all didn't come out of tradition like that. Some of you had a communion once a month. Some people have it twice a year. Some people have it whenever they feel like having it. Somebody said, why do y'all have communion every week? Well, here's the answer, beloved. Here's the answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Anybody ever ask you why y'all have communion every Sunday? You just point them right here. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Why do we do it every Sunday? It's because, beloved, I not only forget phone numbers, I tend to forget Jesus. And I need to remember Jesus. And if there is one thing we are seeking to do every Sunday morning, is to get you to remember Jesus. And anything that we can do to get you to remember Jesus, we want to do that, beloved. And the Lord says, every time we partake of the table, it is in remembrance of him. Why do we do it every week? Because I want to remember Jesus. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget his agony. Lest I forget his love for me. Lead me, the song says. To Calvary. Oh, beloved, the Lord is good, isn't he? He is gracious because he knows that you're going to forget. But every week, we can look at each other as we take the bread into our hands and we peer into the cup. You can look at your neighbor and you can say, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Our weeks are long. Seems like a long time from Sunday to Sunday sometimes. And the burdens get heavy. And the mind tends to drift as the soul gets weighted down with the cares and affairs of this world. And by the time Friday afternoon rolls around, too many of us done forgot about Jesus. But that's okay, beloved, because our Lord says, just backing on up to Gilgal, and every Sunday morning we come back to Gilgal, and the Lord says, don't forget to remember whose you are, what I have done, and what I am promising to do. Remember Jesus. We come into the Lord's table this morning. And beloved, I love coming to the Lord's table. Because there I am humbled. There I am healed. Because there again I experience the grace of God reminding me to remember, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget his agony, lest I forget his love for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for leading us again.